We have asked Alan to do the prayer, and it is going to be interactive, so then later on, my husband John will have a mic to make sure that you're all heard as well as we go about the interactive session. So, Alan?
My heads. My Father in Heaven, we are so, so thankful to be here safe and sound, to take our part in all that happens here at the feast. We know, Father, that it is your will for us to encourage and strengthen one another, to be there to say words that edify. And so, Father, help each one of us today, as Kathy proceeds here, to do our part to participate and to encourage and strengthen your family as it is according to your will. So help those around the world as well, as they are all engaging in the feast today. Help them all to bless one another in every way possible. We ask this now in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. So, we're going to have a topic to kind of facilitate the discussion, but I'm really looking forward to having many of you participate as well with the discussion, and we can learn from each other because there's such a wealth of experience and understanding in this room. And so thank you all for coming. My husband does have the remote mic, so as we're going through, if you have a comment or even a question, you know, raise your hand and he'll get the mic to you in that way, because they are recording this. Hopefully your comment will be recorded as well, because it's important. Otherwise it doesn't sound like much if it's just me. So, okay. The title I have is, What's Your Plan for Transforming and Renewing Your Mind? And so your transformation and renewing your mind, actually both, we're in the transformation process. So just to set the scene, when we think about scriptures, we know that we are changing, right? We are in a process of transforming, of changing, of becoming better than we were. And it talks about in Romans 12:2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's an interesting thing on renewing your mind. We've recently seen some studies on how our minds are and how the brain works, and how when we have bad habits, they actually put grooves in the brain. They can look at brains on cocaine or brains on other bad habits, and there's grooves in your brain that these habits have created. And so this renewing the mind is spiritual and physical, that there are, we need to put the good habits in and put the things in that will create the good pathways that automatically take you to good things. And another in Matthew 5:48 talks about be, which is become, we're not there yet, perfect or complete as our Father is. So we're heading towards this becoming perfect. We know we're not there yet, but that's a plan we're on, right? So we look at where we started. We're not there anymore, but where we started, Paul says, you know, don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. He goes through all these different sins, and he says, such were some of you, and we know we came from an unrighteous state. That's where we started, was we were unrighteous. But we are washed, we are sanctified. Another scripture that used to be used a lot in olden days, 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks about God called the weak and the foolish. He didn't call the great and the mighty, he called the weak and the foolish. Why? So no man would glory. But it didn't mean we were supposed to stay weak and foolish. That was the part that, you know, it's like we get, you know, sometimes we think we're supposed to stay weak and foolish. That's where we got called from. So no man would glory. But if we change from being weak and foolish to something better, then God gets the glory. And so that's where we want to be changing towards that. So where we started from, we were unrighteous, weak and foolish, and we repented. Everybody here has already probably been through that stage. We repented, we were baptized, we were washed, we were forgiven, and now we are in a new stage, right? So we're on this path. And sometimes people ask what our religious beliefs are, will say, well, I'm on a path, right? I'm on this narrow pathway. And there's many scriptures that talk about the way, and I only included a few, but if you just look through scriptures for the way is in there a lot. So narrow is the way. We know it's a narrow path that not many are on. We're not, you know, this isn't like everybody in the world on this path right now. We know that Jesus said he is the way, so following him, he is the way. And Paul, I believe, was saying, I confess that after the way that they call heresy, others might call it heresy, this is how he worships God of the fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets. And that's why this way is a little more narrower, is because we do believe all things written in the law and the prophets. So, where are we now? So we know we're not that unrighteous state, but we also know that we're not perfect yet. So we're in a present state where we currently are, and we need to examine ourselves. And there's scriptures that talk about examining ourselves. Where are we in the faith? And so opportunities to look at where we are. So this is where I want to get some discussions, because we've talked about, I'm sure you've heard a lot of things about examining yourself many times over the years, but what does that actually mean? How do you examine yourself? What do you personally do to examine yourself? And do you do it daily? Is this something that's a daily practice? Is this something you once a year, annually look at, where have I grown in the last year? So on a daily basis, my husband was saying, because I go through it ahead of time with him and he gives me some feedback, so one of the things he had said was in 2 Corinthians where it talks about taking every thought captive. So kind of controlling our thoughts is on a daily basis. But when you think about how do you examine yourself, I want to kind of throw that open to our audience. What do you personally do to see where you are now and examine yourself to say, here's where I am now? Anybody willing to share?
You know, I prefer to look at the flaws of other people.
You got to wait for the mic.
Like, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. No, I don't do that. I think that you're right on with the thoughts. You know your thoughts, and thought control, it's very difficult. Thought control is a hard thing to do, because the world is bombarding you with billboards and advertisements, and you know, we live in a materialist society today because technology has given us that. So controlling your thoughts takes a lot of practice. But one of the things I'm learning recently is forming habits. You know, if you can form new thought habits, your life will change because you're changing the things you dwell on by habit. And you have to force that habit at first until it becomes natural. It's kind of like any other routine that you start doing that seems unnatural. For example, when I got married, I didn't really want to buy flowers because they cost $20 for my wife. But then after I did that several times, it became natural. Now I just lavish her with all kinds of things that she doesn't really need.
So tell me more about how you change the habits of mind to control your thoughts, because you were talking about that just
By being continuously aware of the new habit you want to form. And you kind of, like, for lack of a better term, you have to ramrod it into your life. You have to force yourself to change your thinking habits, what you dwell on, and what you direct yourself towards mentally. And it's a hard thing, but it will, in fact, transform certain parts of you. One of the things about a transformer, I'm an electrician, and I know what a transformer is built like. Everybody here probably already knows it's a coil of wire, right? And the electricity has to go in one end and go around and around and around hundreds of times. That's what you're doing every day when you get out of bed. Hundreds of times you get out of bed and you're going around this cycle, and then you go back to bed at night. Again and again, our lives are this going around and around, very much like electricity cycling through that coil. And if at some point along the way you can alter your thought habits, you will come out the other end of that transform.
Good, thank you.
It's a difficult process, but you can make this happen. You can be successful, and you will be successful if you pray about it and begin to take the actions that are necessary. But your part, I think you wrote that
we're
up.
We're going to get to it, yeah.
Your part is you've got to do something. You got to do your part.
Thanks, Alan. Betty?
Thank you for presenting on this favorite topic. I look at my fears, my resentments, and my conduct. I'm responsible for those. I cannot transcend my fears and resentments without prayer. If I think about something long enough within my own mind, I'm going to be right. I'm going to justify that because I am defending a right or a need or... and that's part of being human, but part of growing spiritually is to include what God says, right? And then I trust Him, I keep cleaning house, and I serve others. Because if I can't practice this, I can't form a new habit. And I get to practice this when I serve others. And I get to carry a message that way. So I'm always looking at, how does this affect me? Is it my security instinct, my social instinct, my private instincts? You know, which that's where we're sickest because we always defend. And what part of me is doing the harm? Am I trusting God or am I really coming from a place of, what am I going to get? And then I can look at that and what's under that, and that's a fear, a resentment. You know, it's a long road to change from being weak and foolish to feeling strong and confident and studying and following what the Bible says. Because to take that, oh, that was a long time ago, to know this is alive in me today, is just... it's amazing, but it's that trust, just trust, just trust. Don't do any harm. So whether it's daily or annually, which I do both, because my ego will rebuild itself and I'll get back into those old habits. So when I go to sleep at night, did I do any harm? And I need to make it right.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else on examination? Mike?
I tend to, like a lot of people, pack my day pretty full with work and all the things that, the trappings that we all get stuck in. And one of the things I tried to start to do probably about 3 or 4 years ago was, as I would observe different social norms or news events, I tried to, instead of just being frustrated or angry or irritated and allowing that to kind of drag you down again, like, shoulder shrug and you get frustrated, I would try to analyze it from what I view God allowing Satan to be able to do to society and go, what does that do to continually fulfill all the things we know are going to happen, where each time we hear another news story, there's another norm that gets broken down, and now this new thing is the accepted norm. And so I, instead of just being frustrated, I tried to ask myself, why is God allowing this to happen? Well, that sure fits. If I was going to tear something apart, that would be one thing I would tear apart. And so I tried to get myself to think more, just instead of my own human dislike for the thing, why is God allowing this to happen? And it forces me to not just be trapped in my normally day routine. It forces me to think, okay, where's God coming from on this?
Thank you.
Just a thought, you know, we're all given a helper, those of us that are married, and if you're fortunate enough to have a spouse that can give you subtle reminders of things that you should change, and, you know, hopefully over time, those are changing, the subtle reminders, that would be a way that you're examining yourself, that you're overcoming some things that you need to work on. So, it's not a perfect way to do it, but it is a way I think that God intended for us to use our relationship with our spouse to improve our own life. And I know some might have, that might be a real benefit to some. It may be just the opposite to others if that doesn't work real well, but it's just a thought I have. But, And then kids, as they get older, they become even more of that mirror to me personally, that, you know, Dad, you're still doing some things that really bother us, whatever that is, you know. So I think what I'm saying, thinking as you present this, is I need to pay closer attention to those subtle things that my wife's telling me. And it may not be by words even, just her reaction to things I might do or say.
And I agree with you. I think a good relationship with your spouse can be amazingly helpful. I know one thing that I learned in maybe the last year or so about examining myself is that what we say about things that happened in the past. So if we're still, like, I had a lot of eye surgeries back when, and when I would talk about this one particular surgeon that I was a little upset with at the time because he did a surgery that he really didn't tell me about. So when people would ask me about that, I was still kind of a little bit passionate and upset, and someone said, "You haven't forgiven yet. You haven't let that go." And so now I've tried to examine myself when how do I speak about things that are in my past? If I can let it go and say, yeah, I've had, you know, not a problem. But if I'm still bringing up things where I was hurt by somebody and I'm still bringing it up, then I'm like, I haven't. So that's an examination for me, is how do I talk about past events in my life that were hurtful? Have I let them go? Have I forgiven? It's just, and you know, I've been on this road a long, lot of times, and just recently someone, and again, it helps, it was somebody else that mentioned this to me, you know, like, you're still talking about that? Have you ever thought maybe you're still not forgiving it, you know? So it's those subtle friends or family, you know, telling you a little something is really important. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Hi, and thanks, Kathy. I think examining yourself every day, for me, I like the end of the day, because sometimes the days are pretty rushed and you go from one thing to another, and at the end of the day, when you kind of, you know, relax, and before praying, you think over different things that happened during the day, and well, maybe I could have handled that situation differently, whether it's with your spouse or whether it's at the grocery store with the clerk or, you know, whatever, because it's those little things, I think, that put you on a path in one direction or another. And also, when you do this at the end of the day, then it's fresh in your mind, and you can pray about it, and you know, ask God what you should have done and how you should have handled this, and think about it. Mm-hmm. I think so. I think daily is the best way to do it.
Mm-hmm. And I would agree with that. I've known when you mentioned grocery store, I can think of one time when I was very out of line in my mind when I thought about it at night of how I reacted to something at the grocery store, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe you did that, Kathy. You know, so there is something to be said about that. At the end of the day, you go through what happened today, and what did I do, and how did I react, and yeah. So, Becca.
My kids always say that the grocery store brings out the angry in mom.
So we've got other grocery store instances.
I feel like you asked Kathy, like, about this last year specifically, and for me, well, I would echo what Lorraine said, that I believe it's most fruitful for me in my life to examine myself daily. I don't always do that, but that's kind of the aim that I'm shooting with. I miss the mark a lot, and for me, examining myself is admitting that, and just crying out to the Lord to be big, and so that I can be small. And I think about Mark 9, where a man was crying out to Jesus to heal his son, who was conflicted with the evil spirit. And the man said, "If you can do anything, please help me, or help my son." And Jesus said, "If all things are possible for those who believe," and the man responded, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And I feel like that verse really sums up my self-examination. I find myself praying that to the Lord pretty often. I do believe, help my unbelief, because I have so much unbelief in my life. If I pray and ask for something but don't really believe, he'll do it, or if I ask for help but don't believe that my own sin can actually be overcome, even though it already has been overcome. You know, just I have a lot of unbelief in my life, and that's typically where my self-examination goes. And then just recognizing that I am a new creation, and that the victory has been won, but that I have a lot of daily work to do, for as many days as the good Lord will give me. And I feel like, I guess just in summary, that I think that nothing God wants for us is ever done in a day. And I think that just kind of the small, consistent work of showing up daily is most fruitful for my growth, and growth typically comes through just that examination and being willing to just kind of show up every day.
I like that, showing up every day. Thank you. I'm going to move on because we've got more opportunities for interaction coming up here too. So just, we know we have a need for change. It says if we say we have no sin within us, then we're not, no truth. So we know we still have need for change, even though hopefully we've changed a lot so far. But looking at who's impacted by our decisions. So as we're changing, we can look at it two ways. I know when I was talking to my husband about it, he was thinking about some of the, as we change, how there might be some negatives about how people view our change, because they might not like the way we're changing. But I was also looking at the positives. As we change, how does that impact other people? So while we're on this path, as we're changing and becoming more like Christ, how does that impact other people? How does it impact family, our children, our brethren, our neighbors, our communities? What impact do we have individually as we're making changes on the people around us? So any thoughts on that? Have you seen that? I see a hand there, Jeff.
When we came to know God's truth, we quit doing Christmas and Easter and all those lovely holidays that we used to enjoy. And it really impacted the rest of our family. They thought we were crazy. They thought we didn't love Jesus anymore. It was a hard thing. And my husband's mother just cried because we were giving up family time. So we made a decision to see family at other times, to make sure that we called, to make sure that we, you know, spent time with them. Not on the holidays. And so, but it still impacts them. You know, it still made a difference to them because we no longer go to any of those parties or anything. My husband's mother is still getting over it. She still sends us love gifts at Christmas. She says they're not Christmas, they're just love gifts. Thank you.
Right in front of you, right this kitty corner here. There you go. Thank you.
Well, I've had a very big change this last year, health-wise. I was diagnosed with cancer in December of last year and have consequently gone through all the things. And this has really impacted me and my kids. And they've come through like you can't believe. And I was going to say more, but I can't right now. They're just awesome. And, they take good care of me.
Sometimes it's when we go through those worst trials, you see the support you have in your family, right?
Right. You know it's there. Mm-hmm. But it's just amazing.
Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Okay, so if we know that, John, I think, back there.
John needed more exercise, so I thought he should have. You know, really, when we think about all of this you're talking about, is what are we comparing that to? What's our comparison to? Obviously, Messiah, His Word. Mm-hmm. And that's why in His Word it actually says that when we sin, it impacts the third and fourth generation.
Yeah.
How many generational things do we have because we've seen? That's now carried down through our children and our children's children. But the opposite of that is a blessing. The thousands generation for those who we love. So something for us, I think, to think about. What have we done that now is impacting our kids? It's really impacting. You know. So his word is what we need to understand, obviously, Messiah, the living word. And I really enjoyed Alan's concept, because really, his system is a cyclical system. Okay? It'd be a great thought. Even just keeping the days are cyclical. Come back around, we have to do it again. We're supposed to learn something new every time. You know. So this whole way, this whole thought process is a cyclical process that we come back around to. But again, this idea of looking at Torah, looking at his word, and how are we impacting others, how we are doing to keep them. Knowing that when we get away from that, we can have impact on our generation.
That's a pretty strong motivating force to stay on the path of following his word, right? When you start thinking about this impacting your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, I think sometimes we have a lot of motivation, but that's another motivation. The more you can think about how your behaviors today are going to be impacting these future generations, and you want them to be in a good space, you need to be following today.
It's not necessarily spiritually, but physically, in other ways,
It's true. Thank you. I'm going to move on to one more. This another impact, there's a couple of things we think of with our impact is our light shining. So in Matthew 5, it talks about our light shining before others so they can see our good works. And in John 15, it talks about bearing fruit. And so two things from walking on this path and following Christ's example and his word, we should be lights, we should be bearing fruit. But what's interesting about this is when we were talking about impact on others, we talked about all the other components of others, but this is an impact on our Father. Because it says, when we let our light shine, or when we bear fruit, what does it say? Our Father is glorified. So again, going back to that weak and foolish, it was so man wouldn't glory, but as God brings us along on this path, and as we're walking in his word, and as we're following his steps, more and more, God gets the glory when we bear fruit. When we let our light shine, he gets the glory. And also keeping that in mind, so the impact there as well, because going back to the grocery example, there wasn't any glory shining for God that day. So it's like, there are times in our life when we do something, you know, where you end of the day, you think, oh, that wasn't, you know, proper response, right? Because it wasn't shining light. For me, anyway, grocery stores, all of a sudden you think of this one example going back. But so letting our light shine, also thinking about the fruit. And we think about what are the fruits of the Spirit. So again, we're supposed to bear fruit. Here are the fruits we're supposed to be bearing. Love, joy. These are all things that, you know, it's maybe a little harder to measure in our life. But I think about like patience. This one is an easy one for me to try to measure. Going back to that examination is if I find myself, and this happens still, if I'm tired at the end of the day, I might get more irritable. If I'm irritable, I'm not having patience. So that's something that I'm still working on, is when I'm tired not to get irritable because I'm not bearing that fruit that I should be of patience, right? And also, if you're not irritable, then kindness probably is going out the window, too, and a few others. So these are things that, this is, again, the ideal we should be at, having all these fruits. But I doubt if I'm the only one that falls short once in a while on these. So, and it also talks in that same verse that, you know, if we belong to Christ, then we crucify our flesh. So we need to be working on these fruits of the Spirit. So just some of the things of thinking about when we're examining ourselves, also maybe examining ourselves against things like this, where the fruits, where, you know, how good is my self-control? You know, did I have the second piece of cake, you know, or oh, did I go for the chocolate bar? Now I go for the really good dark chocolate bars, but you know, sometimes I might be going too often for the dark chocolate bars. So self-control, where am I on that? You know, and one of the things I think my husband and I talked about years ago was when his daughters, when they were little, the first time they learned to fast for atonement, it was really cool because they learned that they could go without food for 24 hours and water. And it gave them control over their appetites in a way that people who have never fasted don't know you can actually have that kind of control over your appetites. So when God asks us to fast, whether it be for atonement or in Isaiah 58, you know, the fast he's chosen, those fasts are actually for our benefit because it helps us, I believe, get this fruit of the Spirit of self-control because we learn we actually can control part of our appetites, which is an interesting component of our lives. Okay, going back to our change process, so we're on this path, we're making changes. When you're making changes, there are both forces that are helping you change and forces that are preventing you from change. So I put a couple up here, but I want to get a discussion going on other things that you find that helps you. I put things that help your change. I think supportive spouse would be one John would say here. Supportive brethren, a prayer, when other people pray for us or when we pray for others. I think this is something that helps us on our path. Things that resist our change, obviously Satan's trying to resist us from changing, and being too busy. What Mike was talking about, being busy. I know in my life, you get too busy, and what goes out the window when you get too busy? You know, some of the things you know you should be doing. So these are things I've just kind of got the stage set here, but I'd like people to share what things you find that maybe either is a force that really helps you change, and we're talking about this change towards being more Christ-like, towards walking perfectly in the steps, and what resists, what forces take you away. So anybody want to share things that you find either supportive or the opposite that kind of takes you, you know, away from things? Ellen?
I think we were designed to experience pain, and that's a great teacher. We all have it. And pain is probably one of the greatest motivators to bring about change in your behavior, and that's why we're designed with it. It protects us. It prevents us from destroying our bodies, for sure, right? And I think it's one of the most important alarms that we have to say, hey, you better change what you're doing here. This is why they give you a ticket for going fast on the highway. It hits you in the wallet, and that's painful. You know, it's economic pain. It's very effective. So I'll just let it go down.
I'm involved, Mom and I are involved in a women's Bible study that meets once a month, and that has been very effective helping you change, to get kind of like this, you talk to people, you hear their experiences, you share your struggles, and you're encouraged and built up by it. So if you have the opportunity, that's a great way to help you change, to help you see yourself and to grow.
Thank you. Anyone else on forces that help or hinder? I like the Bible study one, so getting just a few. How many do you have in your group?
Five.
So when you have a group of five, it's going to be more intimate. You can share, right? So it's really good. Becca?
I think for me, the most helpful thing is just time alone with my Father and Messiah and being disciplined to get up. For me, it's discipline to get up really early in the morning. Super, super hard. and that's the most. Then I'm connecting with the Holy Spirit, and I'm starting my day and trying to just live the moments by saying, help, help, help. And that's the most effective for me.
Thank you. Anyone else? One of the hindering ones, I think, are screen time. So, you know, we get caught up in, I don't play video games, so that's one I don't have a problem with that, but sometimes I do online work, and then there's news on the, you know, and there's other things, and I started thinking, so how many hours am I actually working? You know, I've got to figure this out, because how much time do I get distracted while I'm on the computer? And so that kind of hinders your growth, because you're spending way too much time on that, or, you know, sometimes the news gets me watching too much. And so those are forces that I'd say would be hindering me, you know, that stop me from really growing because you get caught up on these distractions in life, you know. So again, thinking about what forces help us are things to then continue doing and continue working with, and things that hinder us, we want to kind of get rid of those, you know, and take, you know, see what we can do about changing those forces to resist, so we don't have that coming at us all the time. Anybody else on forces for and against? Okay. When we looked at where we came from, we kind of evaluate where we are. You also want to be looking at your future, where we're going. And so our vision for the future, we know in James that we're heirs of the kingdom. We know we're supposed to be like Christ to the best of our ability and follow his steps, 1 Peter. And Hebrews talks about in the future, Hebrews 8 talks about God will put his law in our minds and I'll write them on our hearts. So at some point, it will be there permanently and we will be walking in it all the time. And that's our goal. We're not there perfectly yet. We think we're on this path, but all of us slip once in a while, and that's where, you know, we need friends and family to help pull us back on the path and keep us going where we should be going. But having this in mind of where our future is also important. So, and again, it's kind of looking at our journey, where we're going. Another component to look at is kind of where's the gap. So we're changing from where we are now, which we know we're already grown, we're at a certain state now, and we look to the future, we see our future inheritance, and there's a gap yet, we're not there yet. So we have to look at, you know, what do we still need to change? Where do we still need to work? And so we're looking at those components, and this is where I want to talk about what God does for us, and then what we have to do. So in our transformation plan, God does a whole lot of things for us. He really has promised a lot. First of all, he promised he'll call us. So without that calling, I don't know about you, but I tried to convert my parents early on, and it does not work. You know, it's like, unless the Father opens somebody's mind, they don't see it. They read the same scriptures, they don't see what you're seeing. So the Father says he'll call us. So he calls us, that's the first thing he's done for us. He's called us. Then he works through us, through his Son and through the Holy Spirit, and he says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. So by giving us his Holy Spirit, we now have the Spirit to lead us in the truth. So he's given us that. Alan was talking a little bit earlier about pain. And God uses pain. He disciplines us, right? There'll be discipline. He says he disciplines children he loves. He also, we know, trials teach us. So when we go through trials, they're not fun. Nobody likes going through trials. But God says trials are for a purpose. They are to teach us, and it's interesting, but we tend to learn more in trials sometimes than we do in good times. Because when we're in good times is when we tend to, you know, oh, things are going well. But when we're in trials, where do we turn? We turn to Father and His Son more because we're in trial. So God does that for us. He sees where we're at. And now it doesn't mean every trial is for that, but every trial can be used to bring us closer to Him. You know, So he does teach us. He works in the circumstances in our life to lead us to the future kingdom. So I think circumstances in each of our lives are developing us for our future, where we're going to be. God's using the circumstances to develop. And I think Romans 8:28 talks about all things work together for good. But he uses what's in our life, good and bad, to bring us to where he's going and where he wants us to go. So that's part of what God's doing, and I thought we could have a little more discussion here on how God has worked in your life. So some of the things, you know, he's doing. How has he worked in your life to help you on this way? So what has he personally done in your life, whether it's be discipline, trials, your calling, anything that you'd like to share of how God is working in your life to help change you, to make this process go.
Well, when I was a young wife, I never had to work outside the home, and God moved us up here 10 years ago. And working and dealing with the public, I wasn't qualified to do anything. I didn't go beyond high school to college or anything. So I got a job at our local gas station, and it certainly, God has used me to be there as a listener for other people, to empathize with their problems, and also to learn how to deal with angry people, where you show them that you care, and they're not taking it out on you personally. They're just venting their issues. But you have to watch how you react to that venting of theirs, you know. So God has taught me to be patient and kind, to use those fruits of the Spirit that He's given us to deal with the public and to all the people. And He's blessed me with a boss that lets me have Friday, Saturday off, that lets me have the feast days off with no problem. And He keeps blessing more and more as we get deeper into His world and His way of life. So,
thank you.
I praise Him for that all the time.
Someone else? How God has worked in your life to help you? Becca?
I'm just a really big sharer today. Okay. that's a big question, Kathy.
Oh, it's a question. Your whole life. There's lots of stuff in there, I'm sure.
Yeah. So I'll just share one thing. We have four children, my husband and I, and our oldest daughter is 16. She'll be 17 in a couple months, and we just adopted her from an orphanage in Eastern Europe. We completed that adoption 13 months ago, and it's been a really big year. I would say that, in summary of that, it's incredible to me how God just parted the sea for me and my husband, and was the wildfire in our rear guard, I would say. And just all the like big, big, big things, and then just daily provision things as well. And I'm so thankful, just so thankful. Mom's cancer. I had major health crisis for about 5 years in a row in my 20s. He just shows up. He always shows up.
Thank you. Anyone else on how God worked in your life to help you? I'll give you an example for John and I here. A little over a year ago, right after Pentecost, when I was in Wisconsin, I was going to home fellowship. We've always been going to home, you know, fellowship feasts and things for the last quite a few years. But in the small area of Ontario we were living, there wasn't a fellowship that we knew of. So we were attending a local denominational Sabbath-keeping church. I won't name them, but we went there, we just kept saying we're visiting. But we got into a stuck habit. We're visiting, and we didn't try, you know, we hadn't found anybody fellowshipping. And so John's friend of 30 years, who had become an elder there, basically asked us to fellowship elsewhere, right after Pentecost a year ago. And all of a sudden we had no place to go on Sabbath. And I looked up, I had looked once before and I hadn't found anyone there, but 119 Ministries has that wonderful map of the world, and you try to find people. And a few years before I had looked and hadn't found anyone, I looked and there's people here. So we started contacting people. We now have a fellowship about an hour away from us. We go there. There's sometimes 40 to 60 people sometimes at that fellowship. Not from worldwide or the offshoots, brand new people coming in that God's calling. Another fellowship that we've gone to, it's 15 minutes less than that from our house. She's got a smaller home, so maybe 20 there on a Sabbath. They alternate, they do every other Sabbath. There's another one, if they cancel, we go to Toronto. There's a group there, they have probably 60. These are, like, other than Toronto, they're home fellowships. They're people hosting in their homes. They are people that we don't know from background of worldwide and things like that. They have come into the understanding that God is calling them today. They've come out of Jehovah's Witnesses, out of Pentecostal, out of, you name it, all the different denominations. I didn't know they existed. You know, and it's just phenomenal to see all these and to really share, because I see more sharing with these fellowship groups than I did sitting in a denominational group. And so we had opportunity to share on Labor Day, because one of the families, he's got way too much work, and he's the sole provider of a very large family of kids and things, and so needed some help. He's does tree trimming and stuff and brings home the wood, and he had filled up his whole yard with wood that needed to be split and stacked and everything else. And so a bunch of the fellowshippers got together, and I know there are 42 for lunch. I'm not sure how many were there the whole day, but she was feeding us snacks in the morning, lunch, snacks in the afternoon dinner, which is really good for those of us who are not physically fit, and you're stacking wood for a while, you need every break you can get. John was there with his splitter. People brought their splitters, their machinery, everything, and I believe the group on Labor Day managed to do 50 to 60 cords of wood. And so it was fun. It was just like getting everybody together for a work party. This was really cool. And this is what the fellowship did, where sometimes I hadn't seen that happen as often other than fellowships. So that was really cool. So that's how I think, you know, God's working in our lives to help us on the way, is recognizing how God is calling so many people right now that we didn't realize, you know. So, Shirley?
I daycared for 25 years, so it was in my home. And I think the last few years, getting out of the house, I've met a lot of people, either for the gym or with the pantry, and the people that I work with. You know, we talk and think of the thinking, which, you know, I try to influence them. I'm letting them tell me it's okay to be seeing this younger woman, and, you know, try to tell them what not to do. But, anyway, I think getting out and being with people, you have an influence on them, and they have an influence on you. It's your thinking. No. And so that's going to be a big help for me.
Thank you. Anyone else?
I think a real cool thing about the wood party that day was even the little children, some of them, two of the families there, they fostered, and some of their kids, they had little wagons, and they were pulling, had stuff in there, they were pulling along, you know, they were helping too, so it was a real family affair.
It was fun. Okay, anybody else? Otherwise I'll move on. Okay, transformation plan, our part. So we talked about what God's done for us and what he's doing in our lives, but we have a part too. So what steps are you taking to reach where we need to be? We know some things. I just put a couple in here from John, searching the scriptures. We need to search scriptures. From Acts, we know we need to seek the Lord. And from Hebrews, we know we need to have faith. So just a couple things. But what specifically do you do in your life to help you continue on the path we need to be and to make the changes? You know, after we've examined ourselves and we've seen some of these things, how are we taking steps forward to make the changes that we need to make in our life? What steps have you done in the last year, 2 years, or anything that's worked for you in how to make steps? Yvonne?
I sometimes feel like I'm a little late coming to the party, even though I've been here for a long time. You know, when we first came into this way of life, we had two small children, and I was busy with that. You take them out, you miss a lot during services. You don't get, I didn't personally anyway, get in good habits. I worked outside the home while the kids were in school. Again, not time for good habits. I'm now retired, and I love it. I love my stage in my life because I now can start making better good habits. And one thing I've done in the past year is with all the different controversies of different thoughts on different topics, I've kind of pushed it all aside. I downloaded a weekly reading, Bible reading, and I hold myself accountable to making sure that I read that every single day. During breakfast, if I miss breakfast, I'll read it during lunch, whatever time it takes. But I have really found that to be very beneficial to, I'm going to do it again this year. I'm starting over with some new thoughts in my head to search for while I'm reading. I had days where I sat there for over an hour because I just kept going. I wanted to know more. And that has been one thing that I feel has been very beneficial for me.
Thank you. Other people? What?
I know I've heard the word ego more than once here, and we all battle that. And it's one of the things I've tried to force myself to do is we can all justify our reactions to circumstances we're given in a course of the day, but to try to stop myself and view something that I said or did from somebody else's perspective other than mine, because of course I made the correct decision. I always do. And then I stop, and whether it's, as others have mentioned, whether it's family, somebody I interact with that's maybe a business partner, somebody that I've interacted that's just a stranger on the street. My shop isn't in the most desirable part of the inner city of Milwaukee, and it's pretty easy to take on the habits of everybody that's around you, to be defensive, to look at everyone with suspicion rather than maybe this person actually needs my help and he's not a liar and he's not this and he's not that, to stop and put myself somewhere else other than what my natural reaction as a person is.
Thank you. Anyone else, what things that you do in your life for trying to make changes? Bill?
I was in Illinois jail for many years. It seemed like to me anyway, during that time, what I got anyway, was too many of the negative put down near the center of scriptures. And with that, being constantly pounded into me, I didn't really grow that much. In just the recent years here, I've been more looking at the positive scriptures and focusing more on Christ and the Father than on my problems. And it seems to me that I've made a lot more progress with that approach. And another thing, a thought that's come to me just in the last few minutes is dealing with other people. Am I out to put that person down or lift them up?
Thank you. Good. Charlene?
I think what I've done in the past is look at how other people react and say, I don't like that reaction, I will never do that. We were going through a trial, and it was one of the worst days of our life. We had people giving us, reacting to us, family members, and it was rather strong. You know, understand what they're going on and on. And so I learned from that how I want to be. And then there was our church friends, they were really gentle with us. And I said, that's how we need to be. And so I look at how other people are, and I try to, you know, say, that's it, that's what I want. That's how I'm going to try to be when somebody comes to a tribe. And I'm not going to be that way. So I think those have been good lessons for us.
Thank you. I've got one back there, Michelle, and then John over here.
Past year, I've just been praying to God about being more vocal about my belief and my faith, because I feel like in the past, we were always worried about turning people off. So a lot of times, we didn't bring up much around people because we figure, oh, at some time, they'll be called, you know, in the future. So I was noticing the scripture that we often quote about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But the latter part of it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I just felt like I haven't focused on that part of the scripture very much. And I'm blessed to be in a work environment. I work part-time, but where I help people who are unemployed. And a lot of times they're discouraged and I do have a great support system there, but I'm also, I mean, in there I'm kind of surrounded by other believers because a lot of my coworkers are believers, but I'm also involved in a lot of things related to organic farming, and I've kind of branched out this year and been around people who aren't believers, and I was really praying for wisdom on how to bring up God when I was in a setting with people who I felt like, you know, they believe there's something out there, but they honor the creation without honoring the creator. And so I was really praying for God to just give me a statement that I could say, because I knew we were going to do introductions. And I felt like he gave it to me because my I was in Kentucky at the time, and my maternal grandmother grew up in that area. And after I introduced myself and basically said who I was, I said, my grandmother grew up not far from here, and she loved the creator and the creation and inspired me to do the same. And I just felt like at least I said something. You know, it was a small step for me because I'm not very courageous in that way, but I'm really asking God for more opportunities. And I think that we all can do that more. I mean, sometimes you're going to spring up blessings when you're in a conversation with people. I'm so blessed to have my grandchildren live near me, and sometimes I tell people, you know, about those blessings, and I think it can start a conversation. It's not like we want to be pushy with people, but a lot of people need hope, and they are searching for something, and if they get to know you and observe you, and then they start to ask you questions, you can have those conversations.
I came into the church as an adult, and I met my wife and got married, and her dad and mom were a conservative-minded family, especially her dad, and the way I would describe it is he had a worldwide mentality about church and faith and all, and very authoritative, and strangely, he's been gone now a couple of years, strangely, every time decision point in my life comes, I think, oh, the Lord's doing. This was interesting for me. Anyway, but now with our four kids that have completely different ideas about the world, the generation that our kids are in, it's like night and day. And so we've taken the approach when they were younger that we just forced our will on our children because we knew what they needed and we knew it was best and we wanted the best for them. But And in our relationship with my wife and I, she's more like her dad in the family, and I'm more lighthearted and a little bit, I don't know, a little more bendable maybe. But even for me, I'm learning to just let it go. Just let God's in control, and the things that my kids are trying to—they're not forcing their will on us, but they're pointing out things about the way we think that are just incorrect. And it's almost like it's okay. So you can either have the attitude of, I'm going to be the way I am regardless of what happens, and your kids are just going to go off and live a life, and you won't be connected to them. Versus, we've got to figure out a way to make this all work so that their new ideas about the world and ours can meet somewhere so that we, you know, have a strong, continue to have a strong family, and hopefully when they have kids and it's another generation that's going to be even more different than what we think and what my wife's parents taught her. It's just a, I don't know, the world's changing so fast. And so we hear it, like a lot of you probably, we hear it every day from our kids' perspective. And it's completely different from the way I think. But my point is, I'm becoming more bendable. And my wife is too, and it's a good thing that we're kind of meeting in the middle somehow through all these differences.
Thank you. Anyone else on what you're working on in your part? I don't see any more hands. We'll move on. We know that we're being prepared, that this change and transformation process we're going through, that's for a purpose. God is preparing to have us serve in the kingdom, right? And how do you think our present circumstances create in us something that God can use in the future? And this can be very personal. How is God working in your life to create something that you can serve in the future? Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I don't see how anything I've learned will be helpful in the future. And I'm like, no, everybody's circumstances are unique because he says he's got a spot, right? We're all neatly fit together, but all those pieces have to be there. And so everybody's got certain circumstances in their life that will make them perfectly suited to somehow serve in some way. And maybe we don't understand it quite yet, but you might start seeing how, is there anything that you've seen in your life, you know, that maybe you see being prepared for that future from things you've gone through today and in your circumstances presently.
The word humility came to me while you were saying that, and God did not make junk. So when do I not share my gifts? That, you know, there's a time to take a turn, and then there's a time to let my light shine. And I was afraid for so many years to just be who I am. It never measured up, you know, and to come into the church and to come to feel adequate and then stronger and then that sense of belonging. It's a blessing, you know, but always that doubt, always that hiding my face, you know, keep your mouth shut, you're going to mess up, you know, and I will, I mess up, I just came to this point where every time I mess up, it causes me to pray in the moment, and it gets me to, you know, and I made a deal that I would tell people what God has done for me every time, and I try to honor that because I have no strength unless He gives it to me. And I'm just, that's where it's at. And that's humility. It's not humiliation. It's that I constantly rely on His Spirit to help me do whatever it is that's in front of me, in whatever moment, in whatever circumstance that I am. And that prepares me. I need that as a pillar of fire to follow, because I don't know my way. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going back. That is like my profession. No matter, I may not know what I'm doing, but I'm not going back where I came from. And that prepares me. It's just, yeah, it's like we scoot little ones along. We kind of put our hands under their bums and come on. And sometimes it feels like that. And so I just surrender to this process of transformation and reconciliation because He called me.
Thank you. Anyone else on how you think, you know, present circumstances might be helping prepare you for your future?
Before Dad moved us up here to his beautiful country, I think we didn't spend a lot of time fully relying on him because we had my husband had a job, he had a wood shop, he had money, and when we moved up here, the reason we moved up was so that he could work with someone else, but 3 weeks after our move, the guy canned him because he talked too much about God. So it was, it was a real trying time, but God taught us through that how to fully rely on Him. And I think that once you get to that point where you have to rely on Him for everything, that He blesses you to be able to take that next step and go on and stand on His word for all things. And we were pretty hard-pressed, and God literally threw a deer in our yard for meat. He threw a turkey in our yard. You know, yes, they got hit by cars, but it was right in front of our house. And people didn't want them. So He provided for us that first winter when we really had nothing. And I think that that's part of preparing for the kingdom, is to rely on Him fully. So I just praise Him for that.
Those kinds of stories are truth, you know, things that happen in our lives are very encouraging to others too. You know, when you hear the deer and the things landing in your yard, basically, you know, God preparing and giving it to you, right? That's a very encouraging thing. I think we share those with each other because God's working in our life, but He's also working on others' lives, and it really, I think, encourages all of us to see that. Thank you. Else, otherwise move on. So lastly, just kind of looking at what your takeaway as you know, during the feast we're kind of learning and growing and learning things that you can, and I realize we're at the beginning here yet, but what kinds of things are you hoping to leave after the feast with that you can go, you know, back into your lives at home, and what are you hoping to take with you to continue on your transformation? Is there anything in particular that you want to be able to gather from this feast to be able to go forward and continue with the transforming? Chip?
I've had for a couple of years now a very nice camp that does a lot of stuff. My change has happened this summer. For the first time in a very long time, I had a decent summer in Nebraska. And I like coming here and listening to people talk and everything during the tabernacle, kind of a refreshing thing and everything else. But I learned all this time taking photographs. I'm just out there in nature. I take my dog to this park, go out, take pictures, get one with the board. It's just relaxing, you know. And I'm not a big people person anyway, so it's hard for me to talk to people and everything, but I was going to mention earlier, the adversary would love you to just shut up and not do anything or say anything. You know, so.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to keep it going then, because I think we're getting close to time. So any last questions or comments? Anybody else want to, that didn't get a chance to share something? If not, thank you all for being here, and thank you for your participation. It's not what it is without you, because it's all about you guys being able to share with one another, and hopefully we'll continue the sharing throughout the feast, because I do think that we're here to support one another, and by sharing with one another, we can help each other, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. So thank you again for coming, and thank you for your participation. I think we had some pretty good participation, so thank you very much. And that will be concluding it, and I think we're off in time, so that I believe John Benzinger is up next, right? So,
thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.
Thank you.